greed, selfishness, corruption will not be tolerated in the church and therefore cannot be tolerated in our lives. Jesus wants to cleanse us. He wants to cleanse us.
Hello, listeners. This is Live in the Light, and I'm your host, Craig Turnbull. Let me take this moment to wish you all a very happy Easter season. As we gear up in our lives and in our churches to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we here at Live in the Light thought it'd be great to put together some of our favorite Easter messages to focus our minds and our hearts in worship where it needs to be. So with that, today's message is entitled Cleaning House, and it brings us to Matthew chapter 21 and a very famous scene with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Pastor Robbie with today's teaching.
It's important to notice too in verse 12 that look, Jesus, did he drive out? Okay, look at verse 12. You do a bit of work with me now, okay? Look at verse 12. Who did he drive out? He drove out all who sold and bought. So this wasn't just the sellers that Jesus was upset with. He's also upset with those who are buying. Anyone engaged within this, like, oh, I would take advantage of it. But it was the heart of what's happening in the temple. It was the system. It was the scandal that was taking place there. And notice here, Jesus overturns the tables and he overturns the seat as well. Okay, so I love this. Okay, live in the text. Okay, live in the text. You want to close your eyes? Close your eyes. But just look. Okay, what did it look like for Jesus to do that? As he comes in and goes, just like, again, this is the Jesus that kind of fires me up too, all right? Because think his eyes like a flame of fire. Like, what was he looking like as this was happening? You know, turning over you imagine you're kind of sitting there watching this go on. You're kind of sitting there and you're selling your pigeons and stuff, whatever. And then there's that Jesus guy. Oh, that Jesus, I think I heard about him. He's coming in, whatever. He's like, yeah, you just turns it over and just throws over the seats and the chaos and the money spilling everywhere and all the birds flying and just like the eyes like a flame of fire. And listen, the authority of Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lord of the temple. Notice no one stops him. All the people wanted to kill him. They didn't stop him. Why? Because he's awesome. Because he's the God of all glory. Because he is all authority. Because he does whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. Right? His disciples want to, Jesus should be saying, don't you think I could call a legion of angels? Don't you think right now, if we're Pilate, don't you think I could call, he can do whatever he wants? He willingly died, but in this case, he's like, I'm going in, I'm making a statement because I care so much about my Father's house. Remember, Jesus is 4 days away from his death, from this passage. He walks into his house, and what he sees and hears and smells grieves him. Grieves him so much that he's like, I am not okay with this, and he decides to take action. You know what? So I love this so much. In John chapter 2, in the first temple cleansing, Jesus goes in, makes the whip out of quartz, and there he is, and he's sending out all the animals with him and chasing everyone out. And his disciples are, this is kind of when they first got to know Jesus, and they're watching him, and they're just like, look at you. Like, they're like, what is he doing, right? And just like a jaws drop down. But then the Holy Spirit puts the verse from Psalms into their hearts that says, zeal for your house will consume me, okay? The passion of Jesus, so often underrated, so often unnoticed. The passion and zeal of Jesus for the house of his consume, and that verse that they quoted, consume is, it's eating me up. I'm so passionate about my Father's house. It's eating me up. It's consuming me because I love him so much. And the disciples remember, that's so great. They remember that verse. And loved ones, this is our example. This is our example of zeal. This is our example of intense glory. This is our example of how life should be lived in terms of what am I going after? What actually really matters? Jesus, bless him. And what does it tell us? It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his temple. It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his house, but now we start moving our theology forward, okay? It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his church. And who's his church? Point to his church. Point to his church. How seriously Jesus takes his saints. The same passion that Jesus went in to clear the temple to make a statement, Jesus has the same passion that the temple today would also be cleansed and used for his and his glory. And the temple today is anyone who's genuinely saved in Jesus Christ. We now are temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about that. That is the resolve. That is the desire. That is the jealous love of our God for that which is his. And we, if we're genuinely saved in Christ, we are his. Jesus is passionate about purging, the purging of sin. Greed, selfishness, corruption will not be tolerated in the church and therefore cannot be tolerated in our lives. Jesus wants to cleanse us. He wants to cleanse us. We must allow him. Listen, we must allow him. So for the believer right now, the believer says, yes, I must confess my sins so that I am cleansed of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1. But there's unbelievers here right now. You've never truly believed. I give you this warning right now. And I tell you this truth in love. Jesus cleansed the temple once. He cleansed the temple twice. But he's coming back to cleanse his temple once and for all of all false religion. He's gonna return and he's gonna cleanse. He's gonna cleanse this world of sin once and for all. And if he comes at that point to cleanse, it's gonna be too late. But it's not too late right now to turn from sin and allow your life to be cleansed of sin as you embrace by faith and say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. You are my Savior. You are the one I need. Cleanse me of my sin because you are the Savior of the world. And I give my life to you. Do not wait. Who knows if you're here right now to hear this point and this message and this truth of this time right now, because God wants to speak to you because he loves you so much. And to think about that, I mean, who with right spiritual eyes would not want their lives to be cleansed from that which is killing them and making them rot from the inside out? It's called sin. It stinks and it ruins everything. And that's why Jesus Christ came to live and die and rise, be raised from the dead, that sin would be defeated once and for all. Hallelujah, amen. And again, he's gonna return. It's too late, but it's not late yet. It's not late. He hasn't returned yet. The offer of life, the offer of love. Look what he says next in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says here, he said to them, it is written, so after he cleanses the temple, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. First of all, when Jesus says my house, yes, he's quoting Isaiah, but he says my house, he's saying, this is my house. Who can say my house other than God? No one. Jesus is claiming and affirming he is God, my house. He's using Isaiah 56 in his own personal application. He then quotes Isaiah 56, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He says, but you make it a den of robbers. There he's quoting an extended sermon of Jeremiah from Jeremiah chapter 7. My house shall be called a house of prayer. The loved ones, please see this right here. The temple was not to be a place of chaos. The temple was to be a place of intimacy. The temple is not to be a place of business. It's to be a place of devotion. The temple is not to be a place of dishonesty and scandals, be a place of integrity. The temple was not ultimately to be a place of man. It was rather to be the place of God. So please notice with supernatural clarity, what does Jesus want most? He clears the temple, he overturns the table, and he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What does Jesus want most? He wants devotion. He wants love. He wants intimacy. He wants dependence. He wants your heart and mind so close to him. What is this? This is the house of prayer. The house of prayer is a house that is seeking the Lord and loving him and finding your heart so close to him. It's also important to know where all this is happening in Matthew 21, this is the court of the Gentiles. Not in the inner workings of the temple, it's the court of the Gentiles where all this is taking place, and the court of the Gentiles was designated where the nations could come and pray. But notice, ready? Spiritual principles all over the place. With all the worldliness going on, prayer, authentic prayer, was impossible. There was so much worldliness that people couldn't pray. What a sad picture of the church today. So much of the church, so meshed with the world, so little time to pray. You know, I hear people say a lot of time, too busy to pray, I'm too busy to pray, I'm too busy to pray. Busy with what? Busy with what? Busy with what? So often busy with self, busy with the world, busy with kids, busy with this, busy with business, busy with it. Our temples are so distracted and so chaotic, all of a sudden there's no time to pray, the very thing we are created to do. How come the church doesn't pray? So busy, so programmed, so this, so that. Yeah, but the apostles said that we're to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The very example of Jesus himself going after his Father in prayer, us here, devoted to God in this way, this special place of prayer, which is dependence and need for him. The church is so distracted again, so confused and so wrong. You know, right now, Jesus, he's here. He's here in every aisle and every row and every seat. Jesus walks into your temple. So if believers, if we're temples of the Holy Spirit, this temple in Matthew 21, that's gone now. That's been rendered obsolete because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But Jesus right now, he walks into every temple right here. He walks into your temple. He knows it perfectly. He walks in to your temple, to my temple. Here's the question. What does he find? Like right now in your temple, you can't hide it, man. You can't shove it under the rug and close it in the closet somewhere, okay? Like kids trying to clean their room in kind of a haphazard way. No, he sees it all. What does he find? Like, honestly, what does he find in my heart? What does he find in your heart right now? What's in your temple? What does he find? Does he find chaos? Does he find idolatry? Does he find obsession with the worldly business? Or does he find a house of prayer? A house of prayer. Jesus is passionately seeking to purge sin, that our temples will be clean. Our temples will be ready to be used. I always imagine this in this example, the metaphor. Okay, so we're temples of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me. The Holy Spirit is living within us and we have this house, so to speak, okay? But it's amazing when the door knocks of our temples and the door's knocking and the Holy Spirit goes, who is that? He opens the door and there's this awful thing of sin that wants to come in, this form of lust and idolatrous worship and just horrific things that we want to view. And the Holy Spirit's like, you want to let that in? No, please don't let that come in. But when we sin, we're opening the door to our temples and this horrific, black, vile darkness comes into our temples and the Holy Spirit is grieved and he's quenched. And he's pushed over to the side and we have bitterness that comes through the door and hatred that comes through the door and pornography that comes in the door and drunkenness that comes in the door and self, and it goes on. And the Holy Spirit's like, what are you doing? You're killing me here. And that's when repentance is so powerful, because the moment we see that, I don't want this. Get out of my house. Get out of my temple. In Jesus' name, Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sin. And the vile darkness flies out and is kicked out to the curb and don't come back. And the Holy Spirit's like, yeah. Actually, he does it, all right? He does it. The Holy Spirit's like, yeah, I did it. And you're like, go, Holy Spirit, right? Go, Holy Spirit, because it's all grace. But is this what the Lord does? But he does use a willing heart. I just want you to think about that when you're engaging in sin and when you're starting to not forgive people and when you have bitterness growing and when you're tempted to look at that thing and when you're filled with greed, it's all inviting black, dark, awful, disgusting, whatever, into your temple. That's not gonna go well. You're like, well, why isn't my life being used? Well, it's because you got all this stuff going on, man. It's just not working great. And that's why cleansing is so critical, so critical. That's why prayer is so beautiful, because prayer aligns us with the Lord. Hey, we got our Holy Week of Prayer coming up, Holy Week of Prayer. So the week before Easter, we dedicate that whole week to prayer. Please, right now, more details will come. Set aside that week for that, okay? 1 week a year, my calendar is the Lord's. The Lord's calendar is my calendar. Set it aside, okay? Monday through Sunday, set it aside for the Lord. We can do that. And choose to right now. And we're gonna have the church open for prayer. We're gonna meet each night. It's gonna be beautiful. We do that each year, okay? Set it aside now, a Holy Week, Passion Week of prayer, okay? Jesus claimed to clean house. Let's let him purge. Here's the second point we see here. Jesus came to give life. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them, okay? Now notice that, I love this. Notice the bold truth of Jesus, verse 12, cleansing the temple, okay? And notice this, the bold truth, I mean, it wasn't just bold truth, it's turning over tables truth, okay? It's in your face truth. But notice the bold truth of Jesus did not diminish the attractive grace of Jesus, because in verse 14, the needy come to him, okay? So as I'm reading the text, I'm thinking, okay, if this guy walks into the temple and he starts whipping over tables and turning over seats and driving people out, if I'm kind of an insecure, needy person, I'm looking and going, I'm afraid of that guy. Like I'm kind of stepping away from that guy because he's going crazy. But isn't it awesome about our Savior? He turns over tables and the same needy, insecure people, the moment he's kind of done his thing, they're like, hey, we love you, come heal us. That's awesome. I mean, who is like that? How could that possibly happen? They are drawn to him as the haters want to kill him at the same time. My question is, who can operate in such control? One moment turning over tables, the next moment healing the lame and the blind. Who can operate in such control? God. And Jesus is God. Don't you wish? Like, we're so frantic. We get, you know, lose our temper. We're this and that. And we sin, but then Jesus is like, he can be righteously angry and yet so powerfully sympathetic and compassionate all in the same moment. But you know what? Only God can do that. Listen, but the more Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more you and I become people of truth and grace. And the more we will find, hey, dads, we will find ourselves operating in righteous truth and the pursuit of that, but also a beautiful grace. Moms, women are here. Just think about the more transformed in the image of Jesus, we have grace and truth flooding from our lives to operate in this incredible way. Only God can do that. And this is what he wants to do in us as well. Notice also in verse 14, notice that once sin is purged, then the fruit of God can begin. See that? He comes in. Let's get rid of all this junk. You're disgracing my Father's glory. And then he's like, but now we can see the ministry of the Lord begin. Once the sin goes out, then the healing comes in. You set aside the temporal, you usher in the eternal. Awesome, okay? You disregard the material, get rid of all the money changers and the pigeons, whatever. You start to see the supernatural principles here. What are they? Purge, then power. You want power in your life? Purge, okay? Purge sin, power of God. Repentance leads to revival. Repentance leads to renewal. You cleanse, you see God work. You know, this one little verse in verse 14, it's so powerful. There's so much potential here, okay? If only we would purge our sin, and then what? Then what? Then we would, the text says, come to Jesus and be healed. They ran to him. They came to him to be healed. Our context, I know, is physical healing. But the physical healing of Christ is always ultimately pointing to the spiritual healing, the whole reason he came, okay? The whole reason 4 days from our text here, he would die. Then 6 days from our text, he would be raised from the dead. Why? He came to give life. Jesus Christ came to give life. The reason he can heal physically, because he can heal spiritually. He is the healer. He is awesome. He is the one who allows people who are dead to become alive. That's the greatest miracle Jesus does. It's called the gospel. You are here right now. You are here right now. You need to know, how do I find life? Jesus Christ. How do I get saved from my sin? Jesus Christ. How can I go to heaven? Jesus Christ. How do I conquer all my fear and death? Jesus Christ. How do I find purpose? Jesus Christ. How do I know the one who can set me free from all my misery? His name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you. He loves you. He came to give life. And he's the guy that comes in and says, I'm done with sin, but I'm offering life. And listen, who comes to him? The blind and the lame. It's the religious leaders that hate him in their pride. But those who know they are needy, they run. Are you proud or needy? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the moment we see ourselves, we clap for that. Amen. If you and I recognize our need, then we find the life of Christ filling us, right? Oh, let us not be buyers and sellers. Oh, let us not be money changers. Oh, let us not be those who sell pigeons. No, let us be the blind and the lame. And we run in our weakness, in our frailty, and utter dependence upon him. See, listen, the closer we draw to Jesus, the closer we draw to life itself. Why? As the song says, when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Yes, yes. Hosanna. Hosanna. You know, and right here in our text, he came to clean house. He came to give life. Thirdly, this, he came to call forth praise. Call forth praise. I want you to notice the very first word in verse 15, okay? In the verse 15, see, it's the word but, okay? It's the word but. Why does there always have to be a but? Isn't that true in life? It seems that way. It says, but when the chief priest, you're like, oh man, like so the blind and the lame, they're being healed. Jesus is doing awesome things. He cleansed the temple. But when the chief priest, oh, great. Story goes down again. It's not going to go well at all. The chief priest, man, those chief priests, you know. But the verse continues. When the chief priest saw the wonderful things he did, you're like, oh, this is, it kind of seems like it's going to go well. When they saw the wonderful things he did, they recognized he was God. They knew he was the Messiah. They fell down and worshiped him because they loved him. They turned out their sins. They also were healed. Wouldn't that be great if that happened? And you're kind of thinking, maybe that will happen. When they saw the wonderful things Jesus did. But then we have to keep reading. Right? When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out of the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, it says they were indignant, okay? Cue frown on Robbie's face, okay? Okay, I'm just upset about that. That's so sad. They were so close. They saw it all, even wonderful things he was doing. I mean, what more proof do you need? But their response was they were indignant. They were beside themselves in their wickedness of their heart. Principle of truth right here, principle of truth. Wherever Christ is powerfully at work, opposition is guaranteed. Whenever Christ is powerfully at work, opposition is guaranteed. Notice this, ready? That God's word's awesome. Okay, watch. The same moment the children are praising Christ. The children, bless their hearts. Hosanna, the Son of David. Hosanna, the Son of David. Like in whatever place they're in, they get it, man. Yeah, maybe they were watching their parents the day before, but we believe, man, this is true. And Jesus is going to legitimize what they're doing in the next verse. They're the same moment the children are way smarter than parents often, right? Right? Or at least adults, right? Right? Sorry, parents, I didn't mean to do that, right? Right? You're smart too, right? But children, they can see things spiritually sometimes that adults can't. Isn't that so true? And the same moment the children are praising Christ, the religious leaders are hating him. That's just wrong, man. There's something backwards about that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, what, it shudders. And these religious leaders, man, they were just so filled with self and so filled with pride. The children praise and they hate it. So interesting. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, and Pilate observed it was out of envy that the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus. Envy. You can look it up, man, in the Gospel of Mark. Pilate, unregenerate, he saw it. Envy was the reason they were so filled with self, they missed the light of the world. The spiritual wisdom of children, the spiritual foolishness of the learned. Notice this insight too. Notice. Greed and theft in God's temple didn't bother the religious leaders. In fact, they were the ones profiting from it the most. As the high priest, Caiaphas, they were probably, all scholars believe, they were behind the scheme in the temple, and greed and theft didn't bother them in God's temple. But what bothered them in God's temple? The praise of God's Son bothered them in God's temple. That's wicked. That is just so wrong. That is the human heart. I'm good with greed and theft in God's temple, but the moment God walks into the temple and deserves praise, no, that's kill him. Messed up, man. Messed up. And let's just remember, before we accuse the religious leaders too much, that's you and I too. That's our hearts. By left to ourselves, we would do the exact same thing. How wicked the human heart can be. Oh God, created me a clean heart. Oh God, you must create in me a clean heart. Because when I see the reality of who I am, I don't stand a chance. Why are the religious leaders so indignant? They're so indignant because the children are calling Jesus the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. And so in disbelief, in more ways than one, in disbelief and the root of their disbelief, but then they're like, I can't believe this is happening. They say to Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? In other words, they're blaspheming. Stop these children. They are calling you the Messiah. Stop them. They want Jesus to shut the children up. But Jesus will never stop those who are speaking what is true. And the priests and the scribes, they accuse these children of blasphemy. But again, notice, they themselves are the most guilty. These are the same ones. These children are blaspheming. Yet these are the ones that will spit and slap the very Son of God and sentence him to death and shout, crucify him, crucify him. That seems to me a little more blasphemy than what the children are doing right now in this text. What are we learning, loved ones? We're learning the awful, awful nature of pride. It is so vile. It is so wrong. Listen, loved ones, do not trust yourself. Robbie, do not trust yourself. Got it. Don't trust your heart, man. Put your heart before the Lord. Search me, oh God, and see if there be any grievous way within me. Okay? They think they're doing what's right. They could not be more wrong. It takes us to our last verse, verse 16. Do you hear what these are saying? Jesus is like, yeah, I hear them. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. What does Jesus do there? He quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. Think about what he's saying when Jesus quotes this verse. Many things. He's saying this. Jesus says, praise has been prepared for me. From the beginning of time, God has prepared praise for his Son, Jesus Christ, even in this moment. So we're learning. You can try and stop the worship of God. You can try and stop the worship of Jesus Christ across this world. You can say atheist is doing all it's want. You can go across this world and say the church is in decline. You will never, ever ultimately stop the praise of what God deserves and what he has called for himself. He has prepared praise for him. If they don't cry, these rocks will cry out, hey? Jesus has praise prepared for him. The other thing we learn here, Jesus is worthy of praise. When he's saying this, Psalm 8:2, and he's quoting this verse, the mouth of infants nursing babies had prepared praise, eyes of faith see the value in Christ. If we have eyes of faith, we see the value of Christ. Oh, let us be like children. Let us be like children. We make it so complicated. Simplify us, Lord, to see who you are and then to love you. So praise has been prepared for him. He is worthy of praise. And we learn this from this verse being quoted. He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. When Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2, if the audience is listening carefully, the moment he quotes this verse, the truth is so clear. There's only one who can quote that. There's only one who can quote that applying it to himself. And that's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. He came to call forth praise. And so the question I leave us with today is this, loved ones. Here's the question we leave with today as we begin this journey with Christ in this week of passion. Who is it that we truly praise? What is it that we truly praise? Listen, the answer to that question defines our whole lives. Our entire lives are defined by who is it that we praise, really? And what is it that we praise? I implore you today by the truth and glory of God, let your praise rise to him. Let your praise rise to him. And if you do this, watch life begin. When our praise rises to him, this is when life truly begins. Loved ones, he came to clean house. He came to give life. He came to call forth praise.
Thank you for listening again today from all of us here at Live in the Light. Each day, we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or any other streaming platform. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I want to be in the light as you are in the light.